Please turn with me in your Bible to John 3, verses 16 through 18. John 3 is found on page 791 in the Pew Bible before you. In John 3, 1 through 15, Jesus told a Pharisee named Nicodemus that he needed spiritual birth from above in order to enter heaven. In the very same way that we are born with physical limitations, so also we're born with spiritual limitations. A man cannot run 70 miles an hour, no matter the amount of effort or training, and in the very same way, a man cannot save himself, no matter how hard he might try. Spiritual renewal must take place in a man's heart before he can enter heaven. That renewal, which comes through the Holy Spirit, is so radical that Jesus referred to it as birth from above. Although Nicodemus failed to understand this birth, Jesus condescended to teach him with images that were familiar to him. Just as the Israelites of old had looked to a bronze snake for deliverance from physical death, so also we must look to Jesus Christ for salvation from eternal death. You cannot be the object of your faith. Rather, you must put your faith in him who was raised up on the cross for your salvation. As we return to God's Word this morning, we'll read a familiar passage of Scripture, a very familiar passage in which God's plan of salvation is revealed in all of its beauty. The Apostle John teaches that Jesus is the revelation of God's grace to mankind. For through him, God the Father gives to believers that which we do not deserve, namely eternal life. And Jesus is likewise the revelation of God's mercy to mankind. For through him, God the Father does not give to believers what we have deserved, namely everlasting punishment. Jesus brings God's saving grace and his saving mercy to all who believe, thus proving that Jesus indeed saves. And it's with that in mind that we'll read together John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, remembering that this is God's holy word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Please pray with me. Father, this is your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would teach us from it this morning. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds to understand your word and to apply it rightly by exercising faith in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. When I was playing Little League Baseball, one of my teammates was a young malcontent named Eric. Eric had a foul mouth, he had a disdain for authority, and a deep animosity toward anything that resembled hard work. My father, who was our coach, prohibited foul language. He demanded respect of authority, and he was deeply devoted to the value of hard work, and so Eric ran laps. Our practice field was located on a large playground, and the circumference of the grounds around the playground was about a half mile, and by the end of the season, Eric could have made the cross-country team. But I want you to imagine for a moment how you would feel if the following scenario unfolded. Eric arrives at practice. He's cursing about his rotten day that he had at school. He refuses to do his warm-ups and then talks back to the coach when told to pick up the bat that he has just thrown at the head of a fellow teammate. And in response to this breaking of every conceivable rule, what would you think if the coach, my father, then replied, "Eric, you have broken every rule that I've laid out, so here's what I'm going to do. Russ, you go run 10 laps. Eric, you come with me and we'll go out for ice cream. I'll take you on a shopping spree at the toy store and adopt you as my own child. What do you think about that?
Son?
It sounds outrageous. But it only sounds outrageous when we become too accustomed to hearing the story of our own salvation. We have broken every command the Lord has given, and yet His Son has taken the punishment we have deserved. He ran the proverbial laps in our stead. He went to the cross for us, and God has given us that which we have not deserved. He has lavished upon us far greater gifts than ice cream and toys. He has given us eternal life, and He has adopted us as His own children. Beloved, I encourage you to hear the story of salvation again with fresh ears. Because in these verses of Scripture, God's grace and mercy are revealed to you as Jesus Christ is revealed as Savior. John tells us that because salvation is revealed in Jesus Christ, we must believe in Him for our salvation. As we look at that truth this morning, we'll follow the outline that you'll find in your bulletin. We'll see that God's grace is revealed in Jesus Christ, and likewise that God's mercy is revealed in Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that in verses 14 and 15, Jesus reminded Nicodemus of an episode in Jewish history that's recorded in Numbers chapter 21. The Lord required the Israelites at that point in time to look to a bronze snake for deliverance from physical death. And by so doing, He taught them that their salvation would come to them by faith. And yet that episode also taught them that their faith could not be in themselves. A man cannot be the object of his own faith. Rather, we must look outside ourselves for our salvation. Now, those things prepare us for Jesus Christ. For the Lord requires us to look to Him in faith for deliverance from our spiritual and eternal death. John therefore teaches that God's grace is revealed in Jesus Christ, and that His grace is an expansive grace. It's an expansive grace. Look again at verse 16. For God so loved the world. Beloved, verse 16 is a commentary on verse 15. Verse 15 reveals that Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross for our salvation. And so, oftentimes, verse 16 is taken to refer to the degree of God's love. So that this is how we tend to read these words. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son. That, however, is not the case. The Greek word that is translated so in the phrase for God so loved the world is used by John 13 times in this gospel. It never refers to the degree of love that is shown. Rather, it refers to the manner in which that love is shown. And so a right reading of verse 16 might be, for God in this manner loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son. You see, it was by offering His Son for sacrifice on the cross that God showed His love for the world. John's not intending to teach how much God loved the world, but the manner in which that love toward the world was displayed, namely through the cross of Jesus Christ. That being the case, John records that God, by offering His Son, revealed His love for the world. And the word world is, in John's gospel, most often used to describe the sinful world of fallen men. In John 1:10, for example, it's the sinful world that does not recognize Jesus for who He is when He comes. In John's gospel, the world is that which is deeply corrupted. It's that which is worthy of immediate condemnation. It's then an act of God's grace that He sent His Son to die for people who live and are corrupted by this corrupt world. God's grace defined is unmerited favor. That's a good definition of grace, unmerited favor. It's a free gift, an unearned gift. The world has not earned the gift of God's Son. The world has not earned the sacrifice that He provided on the cross in order to save us, and yet that, beloved, is what God has given this world. Not just Israel, not just the Jews. And that is John's point here. Rather, he wants you to know that an entire world of fallen people is the object of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Not merely the nation of Israel, which would have been Nicodemus' belief. Not merely the Jews, which would have been the belief of many of Jesus' contemporaries. But rather, every nation of man is the object of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so John is revealing that God's grace in Christ is expansive. It's not a narrow grace exclusive to Israel. Rather, it's broad. It's international. It extends the olive branch of God's salvation out from Israel to overshadow all the nations of the earth. The gift of God's Son is intended for every nation under heaven. Why? Well, because every nation under heaven is lost, blinded in sin, living in darkness, and in need of a Redeemer. God's grace is revealed in Jesus, and beloved, it is an expansive grace. It embraces an entire world of fallen men and women. But it's also an expensive grace. It was an expensive grace. Look again at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's gift to you was not without cost. It cost him his one and only Son. You may be more familiar with the phrase only begotten Son. The Greek word is a word monogenes. It is used three times in Luke. It's used three times in this gospel. It's used once in John's first epistle. And in every case, it refers to an only child. And it emphasizes his or her status as the only child of a given father. Jesus is therefore God's only Son. And the Bible teaches the eternal begetting of this Son of God. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist together eternally in equity and in equality. And yet they voluntarily distinguish the functions each would perform in salvation. The second person of the Trinity took to himself flesh to become our Savior, and he voluntarily accepted the role of a Son, submitting himself to the Father for our salvation. That submission doesn't imply a deficit of divinity. Jesus didn't become less than God by taking to himself the work and the role of a Son. Rather, his sonship does something else. It magnifies the Father's love for us. Think of it. It magnifies the love of the Father for us. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit enjoyed perfect personal love, perfect personal communion, completely fulfilling personal fellowship for an eternity past before human beings were ever created. And yet in creating us, God's love for us is so profound that in order to redeem us, he was willing to sacrifice that fellowship. He was willing to sacrifice that personal communion. He was willing to sacrifice his Son for our salvation. God's gift of grace to you, his act of giving you that which you have not deserved, namely everlasting life, was expensive. It cost him dearly to save you. It cost him his only Son. Beloved, God's grace, his unmerited favor, his free gift, is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that grace is both expansive, for it is intended for all nations of the earth, and it is expensive, because it cost God, the Father, the death of his one and only Son. Now, if, God forbid, your child were killed in a car accident by a drunk driver, do you think that you would then be able to give your child's organs to save the life of that very driver? More to the point, would you send your son to be killed in order to save that drunk driver? What depth of love would you need to possess for that man in order to do such a thing? What a gift of grace it would be to give life to one who did not deserve it at the expense of your own child. What a gift it was that the Father gave up his only Son for us, who by our sins crucified him. And yet that is the love of God displayed in Christ Jesus. Beloved, God's grace to you in Christ is a miracle of his love. And that is why John in verse 16 teaches us to respond to that love by believing in Jesus. But I encourage you with this. Do not divorce this teaching, this exhortation to believe in Jesus, from Jesus' teaching that spiritual birth from above is necessary for us to believe. John 3:16 is often used as a proof text, and I think poorly so, a proof text to teach that all men are born with the ability to believe and thus born with the ability to enter heaven. After all, John teaches that whosoever believes shall not perish. And yet Jesus has just told Nicodemus that it takes birth from above in order to believe. So how do we reconcile these teachings? Well, if I were to stand in a cemetery, just imagine this image. If I stand in the middle of a cemetery with a chest of gold and I declare, whosoever gets out of his grave will share in this treasure. Am I lying? No, it's a perfectly free offer. But will anyone answer that call? No. You see, it would take life coming into a dead body in order for any to claim that prize. And in the very same way, John is telling the spiritual truth when he says, whosoever believes shall not perish. You can hang your hat on that. But without spiritual birth from above, no one will believe. Beloved, that truth is given us in God's Word in order to do one thing, to magnify the grace of the Lord in salvation. You see, not only did the Lord give us the gift of his Son, a gift which we did not deserve and which was terribly costly to him, but he also grants us spiritual life from above so that we might believe in his Son. Salvation is therefore all of God. The Apostle Paul teaches that truth clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, when he writes, quote, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." You see, even the faith that we possess is a gift of God's grace. God has given us not merely a Savior in whom we must believe for salvation. He's also given us the ability to exercise that faith. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Faith is both the act of believing and the object in which your belief rests. It's both of those things. It's an act that comes from us, an act of believing, which is itself a gift of God. But it's also the object in which your faith is placed. John 3:16 teaches both of these. It teaches that Jesus is the one right object of faith. And it teaches that you must actually believe in him for salvation. Even as Paul wrote in Romans 3:25, which we earlier confessed together, Jesus is, quote, "a sacrifice of atonement through faith." Without faith in him, his sacrifice on the cross is of no avail to you. We each must set aside self. We must put away any notion of earning our salvation and fall at the cross of Jesus Christ in faith. He is the right object. And we must exercise faith in him. And that is the right response to the grace of God which is revealed in Jesus Christ. God's grace is revealed in Christ. He is the Lord's gift to you for your salvation. But God's mercy is also revealed in Jesus Christ. His mercy is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that mercy is a limited mercy. It's a limited mercy. Look with me at verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Beloved, God's mercy is not limited to Israel. It's offered to the nations of the world through Jesus Christ. But it is limited. It is limited in the duration of time for which it will be offered. God's offer of mercy will not last forever. For each of us, that offer will be forever cut off at the moment that we die. And for all mankind, that offer of mercy will end abruptly when Jesus Christ returns to judge. Whereas grace is a gift that you have not earned, this is what mercy is. Mercy is God not giving you what you have earned. Mercy is God not giving you what you have earned. By our sin and rebellion against him, we each have earned everlasting punishment. Our sin, which is committed against his infinite and everlasting holiness, requires an infinite and everlasting punishment. And that is what awaits those who go to their graves without exercising faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible, you see, is not at all shy about teaching the doctrine of hell. God is holy, and he will not and cannot tolerate sin. He will require an accounting of every errant thought, word, and deed that ever has proceeded from you. He is absolutely just. And because of that, he must punish every sin. Anything less, and he would cease to be just. Beloved, anything less, and he would cease to be God. Thus, John teaches that God's mercy is revealed in Jesus. Jesus is the way through which God offers you pardon. Through faith in Jesus, he will not give you that which you have deserved. He can do that because of the cross. On the cross, Jesus took that infinite and eternal punishment for the sins of all who believe. He took it upon himself. The Bible teaches that he endured an eternity of hell condensed into a few short hours on a Roman cross. So by punishing Jesus for your sin, God remains perfectly just. Why? All your sins are perfectly and eternally punished. But because of that, he can then be merciful to you. He can not give you what you have deserved because he already has given it to Jesus Christ in your stead. That is the marvelous transaction that took place at the cross. And it is that amazing exchange about which Paul wrote in Romans 3:25, which we confessed earlier when he says that God sent Jesus to the cross, quote, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And that is why John declares here in verse 17 that Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to save you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn, but to save the world through him. You see, Jesus' mission in his first coming is salvation. He should have come down to judge. He should have come down to condemn, because that would have been just. That would have been giving this wicked world what it deserves, for Christ to come down from glory and to condemn. But instead he came to save. Instead, he came to reveal God's mercy to this fallen world, and that offer of mercy will continue until his second coming. In 2 Timothy 4, however, Paul teaches that this offer of mercy will last only until his second coming. When Jesus returns from heaven, where he now sits at God's right hand, he will return to judge, and then there will be no mercy toward sin, and there will be no mercy toward sinners. Jesus is going to come carrying the hot wrath of God against sin, that same wrath which he bore on the cross in his own flesh. Unbelievers will on that day bear in their own flesh. Moreover, beloved, God's offer of pardon to you through Jesus will end the moment that you die. In Hebrews 9:27, we are told that, quote, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. After death, you have no second chances. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There are no do-overs. Jesus Christ is preached to you today, not as judge, but as Savior, for that is why he has come, to save. But if he is not your Savior, he will be your judge. He is one or the other, and there is simply no in between. God's mercy is thus revealed through Jesus Christ, but that mercy is limited. It will not last forever. Rather, each of us will die to face judgment, and ultimately Jesus will return to judge, and the offer of mercy will be at that moment eternally revoked. And that offer of mercy is not one among many offers. Rather, John reveals that it is not merely a limited mercy. It is a lone mercy. It's a lone mercy. Look with me at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, throughout John's Gospel, you will find that he teaches that the world and all men in it are already condemned. It does not take a rejection of Jesus Christ in order for you to stand condemned. Your sin already condemns you. The holiness of God speaks against my transgression. The law of God cries out against my iniquity. There's no escaping their testimony. Even as James 2:10 teaches, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. We each stand condemned already by virtue of our law breaking. Moreover, in John 1:12, we're taught that it is only those whose faith is in Jesus who, quote unquote, become children of God. Those who exercise faith in Jesus become children of God, and that strongly suggests that we are not born children of God. And that, beloved, is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He writes that we are, quote, by nature children of wrath. Not of God, but of wrath. David declares in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That is why John teaches in John chapter 3, verse 36, quote, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Wrath remains because wrath was there to begin with. God's wrath, which is directed at our sin, is only removed as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness from that sin. And so here in verse 18, John is teaching not that a rejection of Jesus Christ incurs God's wrath for the first time. Rather, he is teaching that if you reject Jesus, you remain condemned, for you already were condemned by virtue of your sin. And Jesus, beloved, is the one offer of mercy you ever will receive to avoid that condemnation. God is not offering mercy through faith in idols. He is not offering mercy through hard work. He's not offering mercy through charitable contributions or through kindness toward strangers. He does not grant mercy through faith in Allah or through homage to Shiva. The Bible is explicit on this point. Jesus Christ is your only mercy for salvation. He is a lone mercy offered to sinners. If you do not find mercy with God through Jesus Christ, you will not find mercy with God. Period. John declares in verse 18 that unless you believe in the name of God's one and only Son, you will bear the condemnation that rests upon your sin. He's already said in John 1:12 that it is by faith in this very name of Jesus Christ that we become God's children, that we are translated from a state of wrath into a state of adoption. Without faith in that particular name, you will remain a child of wrath. Beloved, God's mercy is revealed to you this day through Jesus Christ, but it is revealed to you through Him alone. It is a limited mercy, for it will not last forever, and it is a lone mercy. You will find mercy only in Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior of sinners. I want you to imagine that each of us in this room is a serial murderer, that we each have been justly convicted, justly sentenced, and justly condemned for our crimes, that we each are seated on death row. If then the governor were to offer to each of us a one-time pardon, but only 10 of us accepted, would the remainder of us be condemned because we had refused the offer of pardon? No, we already were condemned. We were condemned on account of our crimes. You see, the offer of pardon came when already we were found guilty. Our refusal of that pardon would only confirm the sentence that had been given to us. And as condemned sinners reject Jesus Christ, they only confirm their condemnation. For Jesus is God's lone offer of mercy to men and women who already have been condemned. Beloved, who will bear God's wrath against your sin? Who will bear God's wrath against your sin? Will it be Jesus Christ or will it be you? There is a beauty to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. In every religious system except Christianity, God must, by virtue of the system, he must set aside his justice in order to be merciful. He must cease to be just, not punishing the sins of his followers in order to forgive them. But, beloved, justice is not a garment that God wears. It is not a robe that he can take off at his leisure. Justice is woven into the very fabric of his being. He cannot cease to be just without also ceasing to be himself. If he forgives people without exercising justice against their sin, then he becomes capricious. He becomes small. He becomes unworthy of worship. In short, he becomes like us. And that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God who exists. The God who exists is absolutely just. He is absolutely wrathful against sin. But that is why the mercy of God is so very astounding. That's why it is so completely amazing. Because God did not set aside his justice in order to be merciful. Rather, he fully executed his justice against sin on his Son, who volunteered to take that punishment so that his Father might then show you the mercy of salvation. Even as Paul has written in Romans 3, God punished Jesus so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Beloved, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Today is the day to believe. For this offer of pardon will not last forever, and neither will your mortal life. You are not even guaranteed tomorrow. I want you to listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. It's a passage in which the author to the Hebrews reminds us of a time when the people of Israel failed to believe God, and therefore they died in the desert without entering the promised land. He tells us that story in order to warn us not to repeat their mistake. Quote, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they and with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." Beloved, the promised land of the Old Testament was an earthly symbol of the spiritual reality of heaven, and the Bible teaches that it was the unbelief of these people that barred their way to heaven. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did, but come to Jesus Christ in faith. He is God's gift of mercy to you, to grant you entrance into the eternal promised land of heaven. Listen closely, because this is what God's word is teaching you today. The terrible justice and the tender mercy of God come together for your salvation only at the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, whosoever among you believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is only outrageous to believe that a father would punish his own son for another boy's sin if that father is but a man. God the Father, however, is no man that he should behave like us. He punished his only son for the sins of condemned sinners like you and me. He condemned his own son to death on a cross so that we might live. Now that is love. Beloved, believe in Jesus Christ, for he is God's gift of grace and of mercy for your salvation. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we confess to you that we indeed are also condemned sinners apart from Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, you have sent your Son, your only Son, to die in our stead, to be a gift of grace and of mercy to those whom you love in Christ. Father, give us ears to hear. Give us birth from above that we also might believe, accepting this offer that you hold out to us. Father, we thank you that you have sent him to save. Give us the grace, the gift of belief, so that we might embrace Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we pray it in his name. Amen.